Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to focus on the story that begins in verse 16 for the next 2 weeks. But I want to read the whole of the chapter this morning to try to capture a little bit of the context of what Jesus was under at that time in his ministry, his three-year ministry. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from them. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Beloved of the Lord, how often in any given day do you think about God? Do you consider whether there is anything beyond this life, a heaven or a hell? Well, this morning we want to spend some time with the truly ultimate question that is, by the vast majority of people, ignored today. It is the question of eternal destiny. The fascinating thing with the Bible is that it deals with the important life issues. We live in a day where there is a great attempt to undermine the Bible, to attack it as only being a myth, to deny the truth that it reveals as only the opinions of sinful people. But this is the nature of sin. At the heart of sin is the rejection of God and rebellion to everything that He reveals to us. But that does not change the truth of God's Word. It comes and it confronts us in our rebellion to the Eternal One, in our desire to believe we are self-sufficient. But there are times when one senses deep down that everything is not okay with my soul. We all have a sense that there is something greater than me. And we have a door of the mind opened to consider the greater questions of this life and the life hereafter. Today's message looks at one who comes to Jesus with the ultimate question. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? There really is no greater question that faces any of us, is there? Too often we spend so much of our energy with worry about jobs and spouses and children, and in so doing, too often we miss the most important matters. The one who comes to Jesus, however, is one who seems to have it all in life, this rich young man. He has great riches, he's educated, he holds a position, and yet something is just gnawing at his inner contentment. This young man is a prominent person. In the Gospel of Luke, he is described as a rich young ruler. The probability is that he was tied in with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, of course, we know, are the religious leaders of the day that are majoring in being the Bible scholars. They were prominent men who focused on knowing and teaching the law of God. They were looked up to as in the upper echelon of society. Now, you may recall that in last week's sermon, Jesus in Matthew 16 asked, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul?" And that is the ultimate issue. And this one comes to Jesus with a sense that in spite of all that he has, he may still be missing something. He wants to add a greater degree of security to his sense of well-being that when he dies, he will go to heaven. "I got it great, but I want to make sure I got it all." Jesus is viewed by this man as a great teacher, a prophet sent from God. So he comes to Jesus for his view on the question of eternal life, a term that appears about 50 times in the Bible. But Jesus is not only a great teacher. He is the very Son of God, the true God who took upon himself our human nature to bring hope through salvation to all who believe in him. So Jesus knows this man in the fullest sense. His worries, his self-contentment, what is important to him in the fullest sense. What motivates him. And so Jesus penetrates through this ultimate question to the very commitments and understandings that are at the heart of who this rich young ruler really is. God knows you. He knows each and every one of us. down to the very depths of who we are, better than we know ourselves. God knows your heart, your thoughts, your concerns, your commitments. And so our text today brings out three questions arising from Jesus' response to this young man. Three questions that we should likewise ponder. First, who is good? Second, what is God's standard? And then third, where must you turn in this pursuit to receive eternal life? So first, who is good? Jesus had just finished blessing the little children. And in the midst of the group that had surrounded him, and according to Mark, as Jesus was leaving, this young man runs up to Jesus and he kneels before him in pursuit of a blessing for himself. He sees Jesus blessing the little ones, and it's like, I want one for myself. We see this often, don't we? Whenever there's things being given out, there's always those that want to run in there and get theirs. He is sincere in his desire. He senses his need, though a very religious man. And often it is in the church that you find these people who are searching the most. Religious people take seriously the Bible promise that if you seek, you shall find. Notice, however, that when Jesus responds to this young man, he does not immediately try to get him to make a decision for Christ. Jesus goes deeper, and he makes the man truly deal with the cost of saving faith. Jesus tests the true purpose and motivation behind the question. Instead of immediately being excited that someone is showing an interest and asking him to pray with him and let God into his heart, Jesus asks him a very trying question that delves deep into the mind of the young man. Why do you call me good? Our natural tendency is to want to avoid the reality that sin is at the heart of who we are as human beings. We want to see ourselves as basically good, comparatively good. This young man seeks to flatter Jesus to some degree by calling him good. Many want to say this passage reveals Jesus seeking to show this young man that he was God by his statement. But John Calvin says that is not what Jesus is doing with this question. Rather, Jesus is seeking to bring the man face to face with his own sin because, as in all people, there is no good thing in him. In the book of Romans, the Old Testament is quoted saying that there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. And yet, as often as we may read that, there is still a little voice in our heads that says, I'm not all that bad. We like to think that I'm basically good. So Jesus pushes the young man away from comparative righteousness with other people to the true standard of righteousness, which is perfection. And that perfection is God alone. God says that if you desire to find favor with me on the basis of your own goodness, then here is the standard. You need to be as holy as I am holy. You must be sinless, without fault, perfect in every detail of your life. And this young man, who may have spent his whole life seeking to be a good person, approaches Jesus thinking he is in pretty good shape. But Jesus is seeking him to view things from a different vantage point. Jesus is leading him down a path to judge himself not according to some human comparison, but to honestly see himself in the light of a perfect and holy God who speaks through a holy law. And so that brings us to our second point. What is God's standard? Jesus responds based on the fact Jesus knows what is in the heart of this young ruler of the law. He says in verse 17, if you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. At this point, the young man is probably thinking to himself, I got this one. So he asks, which ones? Now Jesus answers in verse 18 with those questions, those laws from the second table of the law that deal with our relationship to one another. Murder, adultery, stealing, lying, obeying your parents, loving your neighbor as yourself. Notice his answer in verse 20. All these I have done from my youth up. This young man saw himself as a very religious and honorable man. And he probably was. Outwardly, the common grace of God had led this man to be an exemplary citizen of society. He was the perfect example of a covenant child who had been submissive all of his life. He loved his religiosity. But he is fooling himself. And he doesn't know it. That is what Jesus is after. He seeks to bring this man face to face with the fallacy of his own goodness. You see, this man had not comprehended God's way of salvation yet. And Jesus knows that. Jesus dangles the carrot out there when he says, keep the commandments. But Jesus knows that in keeping the commandments, it only teaches us our need for salvation from somewhere else. But this young man's not there yet. He thinks he's done it. This should challenge you to dig down into your own mind. Do you see yourself as a pretty good person? If God were to ask you on that day of judgment when you stand before him, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? Are you going to tell him how you were basically a pretty good person? That you went to church? That you were faithful in prayer? And that you sought to be good to your neighbors? That you basically kept the commandments of God from your youth up? With only a few slip-ups now and then? That your good works outweigh your bad? Do you see where Jesus is leading this young man? The young man was all about the doing. The good thing. But not really about knowing the only one who is good. Sinners' prayers, decision cards, walking the aisles have all been good-intentioned means of trying to move a sinner to believe in God. Throngs of people have come to faith at Billy Graham crusades. But they had to work past those kinds of things. It was but an introduction into the Word of God for us, for many who have come to faith. But they all fail in and of themselves because they play upon the doing the good thing rather than focusing on the real issue. And that is the pursuit of knowing the one and only true and living God. It is about relationship, not real estate. And by that I mean it is not about accumulating the property of good works, but it is about coming to God God's way. And that is about to become obvious to this young man who now asks, is there anything I still lack? I've done all that you're talking about. Too often we in the church would say, sign him up, rich, ruler, prominent citizen. Man, he's a perfect candidate. He's the guy we want in our church. But we don't see the heart. And we fail to push ourselves onto the single most important thing, and that is the exclusive love for the God who created us and who offers to us salvation for our sins. Look at verse 20. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, which is an impossibility, Jesus is trying to push him to that realization. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Get rid of the stuff and pursue God. Jesus challenges the very heart and soul of the sincerity of this young man regarding whether he truly desired eternal life as that priority in his life. In Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he said, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need will be added unto you. The young man had great wealth. He had obtained the things of the world. And now he sought to add to his material prosperity in this world eternal prosperity in the world to come. But the idea of eternal life in the Bible is really not about quantity. It is about quality. It is about living in a state of a right relationship with God. The Bible describes it as being a citizen of heaven. And what that means is that the spiritual takes priority over the physical world. How does the young man respond? Look at verse 22. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Remember Jesus' words last week? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? All of this brings us to the third and final question before us today. Where must you turn? The great challenge to you is this. What is the basis of your hope of going to heaven or of having eternal life? What is the basis for that? The young man failed to take that necessary step to demonstrate saving faith taking hold in his life. He had good reason for his sorrow. He left without his felt need being satisfied. Unfortunately, in churches today, that is sort of the number one priority ministers are taught, is meet the people's felt needs. Let them go away happy and feeling good about themselves. Jesus would have failed seminary. We live in a day where most churches would have assured him that he was a good person and headed to heaven, add him to the rolls. Jesus said in Matthew 7:22 that on the day of judgment, and I find this something that confounds me, that troubles me, that says, if you go to church, be conscious of what you're doing. On that day of judgment, many will stand before me and say, look at all we did in your name. And Jesus will respond, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He's not talking about the sinners out there. He's talking about those in the church coming to him. But they don't know him. It was all about the doing. So where must you turn to obtain this eternal life that Jesus speaks of? And the short answer is given in verse 21 when Jesus says, come, follow me. Beloved, that's why we're here. Jesus has called us, and we come, and we're coming for that purpose of following him. That we, as the body of Christ, rejoice in him. That we actively participate in his ministry. You know, it's a fearful thing when, and the pastor is the most susceptible, begins to view it as his ministry. That's a scary thing. You don't want it to be the pastor's church or so-and-so's ministry. What is it Paul says in the book of Ephesians? He gives some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, you, to do the ministry of Christ. That's why we're here. We're here because we're actively engaged in Jesus' ministry. We look to him. It's not what I must do, but it's rather what I become a part of doing in terms of my relationship to God. Jesus penetrates into the true crux of the matter between saving faith and being without eternal life. And so Jesus tells the young man to sell what you have and to give it to the poor. It's an anchor around your leg taking you down to the bottom of the depths of hell. At least it was for that young man. Essentially, move yourself to a place where your sense of security is not in anything you have, anything you own. In the movie Lord of the Rings, for Gollum, it was having the ring. And that there's that epic scene at the end where he finally gets his hands on the ring as he's falling down into the molten lava. The ring was his security, but it led to his destruction. What physical things do we have that are like that ring? The precious. Shed yourself of your trust for security based on your physical wealth if you are to truly know what it is to trust in God alone. He says, give your stuff to the poor. Demonstrate what you said, that you love your neighbor as yourself, and learn what it is to trust in God as the essence of eternal life. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on and he says, come, follow me. It's just not a matter of getting rid of stuff. That's a secondary issue. You know, it's not really that you have to give away your stuff to follow Jesus. This guy had to do that because that's what he trusted in. The issue is not the stuff. The issue is coming and following. Those words of sacrifice and commitment are foreign to the message proclaimed in most churches today. People are offered a false sense of security, much like this rich young man desired. And they go out of church on Sunday morning feeling happy because they have not been told there is a price to following Jesus. Our natural bent is one of looking out for ourselves first. And none of us are, by our fallen nature, willing to sacrifice everything that we have. So if this one who had it all went away without the hope of eternal life, how can anyone really have the hope? There is a hint in our story this morning of the solution. But the fuller revealing of the answer to this ultimate question will come next week as we turn our attention to the following verses 23 through 30. Amen. Let's rise for prayer. Our God and Father, there is no greater question before us. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins, those who have had that spiritual aspect of our life corrupted by that original sin, then how may I be again reunited to God, to be in full communion with them? How may I receive this eternal life? And so, Father, we pray as we pursue the answer to this question according to Jesus' discussion with this rich young man, that we may likewise evaluate our own lives, and that we might find ourselves on our knees praying to you for a deeper and greater sense that we trust in you alone. For we ask these things through Christ, who came and who suffered and died for us upon the cross and was raised again into new life, that we might be raised with him in new life. And so we who are those of the cross are those who live in resurrection power. And so, Father, strengthen us and comfort us with that understanding. For we ask it through Christ, our Savior. Amen.